Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to be with us this morning. We live in a very exciting time in this world's history. From one day to the next, we hardly know what to expect. But it also opens up doors of opportunity for us as Christians to share the light that we have with others, not getting involved in all the political fanfare and debate and confusion. And we just want to be what Jesus would have us to be at this time in Earth's history, so that we can have the maximum effect for good, and so that Christ might shine through us every day. Bless us, I pray, and be with me, Lord, and give me the voice that I need and the words that I need to glorify your name. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we talked a lot about Matthew 28, that last part of Matthew 28. What was it about? Let's see. How many remember what we talked about? Making disciples, okay. And I understand those of you who couldn't remember, because when I was a kid, I used to go to church and then come home from church, my mother would say, what was the sermon about? And I would think, what was it about? And I remember that very clearly. But as I got older, you know, things changed a little bit. But you remember last week we talked about making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. Well, I just want to kind of build on that because we're talking about reaching out in evangelism. This is what's supposed to be the theme, you know, of our quarterly, I think, sermons. Jesus tells us to make disciples. But the question is, how does he propose for us to do that? For the average person out there, you know, we think in terms of the evangelist, you know, we support evangelism, we think about the evangelists and the great work that they do and the large numbers that they baptize. But we have to admit that, you know, for most of us, that isn't the way it is. What is our part? What are we supposed to do as we face the end of this world's history, as we face the most exciting time probably that has ever been, at least in recent history? There are some things that we can do. But it probably isn't exactly what you might be thinking that I'm going to say. Turn with me, if you would, to John 15 and verses 7 and 8. John 15, 7 and 8. And this is going to be more of a Bible study than it is a regular sermon. John 15, 7 and 8. And this is what he says. He says, now, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you know, what does that word abide mean? What does it conjure up in your mind when you think of abiding? Yeah. Okay. I remember being in school and I can remember the English teacher saying there's a difference between continual and continuous. I don't know why I remember that, but I do. Continual means it's something that happens, and then it happens again, and then it happens again. Continuous is something that happens and doesn't stop, it just keeps happening. And that's kind of what this word abide conjures up in my mind. If you abide in me, so Jesus is saying here, if you will come to me, stay with me, don't depart from me, and my words can abide in you, the things that he has taught us. You will ask what you desire. You know, if he's abiding in you and you're abiding in him, the things that you ask for are going to be things that he desires, right? Okay, and it shall be done for you. But now this is the part I'm looking for in verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. There we go, making disciples of all nations, bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So when he says go out and make disciples, what do disciples do? Disciples bear fruit, don't they? Because they have a continuous, abiding relationship with Jesus, and because his words abide in their hearts. And it's going to get even more interesting as we go along. Now, in John 8, in verses 31 and 32, John 8, 31 and 32, says this. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him. We were talking about the Jews this morning and in Sabbath school, and it seems like most of them didn't believe on him, but there were those who did believe on him. They were in the minority, but here they are. Those Jews who believed in him, it says, he says to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, as you can kind of figure out, the word that I'm trying to hang in there with this morning is abide. Having Jesus abide in us. So as we look to Jesus, we realize that we need Jesus, and we need to look to him for the answers of how he wants us to live so as to be the kind of witnesses we should be in these last days. Now, in John 8, in verse 12, it says this, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Obviously, the opposite of light is darkness. When I think of darkness, I think of depression. When I think of real darkness, I think of clinical depression. Have you ever felt depressed like that, where there just didn't seem to be any hope? Well, these people were having these problems too, because Jesus wasn't going to be with them forever. And they were coming up to what they could see was a real crisis, and they weren't exactly sure how to deal with it. And if I were in their shoes, I wouldn't have been too sure about how to deal with it either. In fact, when I think of what is talked about in the crisis of the last days, I have to admit that I'm not sure exactly how to deal with that either. And in fact, we're in a better situation if we don't know exactly how to deal with that, because that way we trust in the Lord and we come to realize the necessity of that abiding relationship where he will actually take control over our lives and protect us and lead us and give us the right words to speak and the right words not to speak when we should be quiet. Somebody said amen? That's right. Sometimes there's more of a witness in being quiet than there is in speaking. But here he says, I am the light of the world. And we're talking about, you know, a candle. We don't put the candle into the basket, do we? Jesus is the light. Now in John 14, 23, it says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It says, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Okay? So abiding relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the light. Jesus wants to come into our hearts and make his home in us. Now, if his home is in us, what do we have in us? Light. Did somebody say light? That's right. We have light in us. We want that light in us, don't we? No clinical depression for God's people if they really trust in him. And I know that there are mental disorders of various kinds. There can be chemical imbalances in the brain, and there's all kinds of problems that can happen. But Jesus can help us with a solution with some of these things. And there's no question about it. But for the majority, Jesus has the answer. And the answer is, I want to live inside of you. In Ephesians chapter 2, I love that little book, Ephesians. It's a fantastic book. In fact, there are more places in Ephesians where it refers to Christ dwelling in us than any other book I've heard in the Bible. I haven't actually counted them. But in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, this is what it says. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now, really, 22 is the passage I want to focus in on, but I don't know that you can understand 22 unless you get kind of an idea of what it's saying in verses 19 and on. He says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're members of the household of God, and God wants to come into us and make his home in us. That makes us kind of a house in and of ourselves, doesn't it? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple, that's us, in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? It's pretty humbling in one sense of the word, but it's pretty exciting when you think about it from another point of view. God wants to live in us. That makes us pretty important. Sometimes we put down ourselves. Sometimes Satan comes in and he leads us to think only negative thoughts toward ourselves. I'm no good. I can't learn. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't know why God created me. I just don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities. Now, according to this, you don't really have to be born with a lot of native talent and ability, because he is saying, I want to actually come inside of you and dwell in you, and I am the light, and I can bring light into you to dispel the darkness of your soul. Isn't that what he's talking about? Okay. So, does that make you of value? You better believe it does. Does it make you of infinite value? Yeah, it does. Do you have to worry yourself about the fact that you don't have any talents and abilities? You shouldn't have to do that, should you? No, because he's claiming that he's going to come into you and he's going to remake you into something new and different and special. And I turn over the next page in chapter 5 in verses 8 to 11. It says this. He says, For you were once darkness. So darkness, you see, is actually a normal state, a normal condition of those individuals who don't have Christ. You can expect it. Because in reality, we're all very dark by nature. We're sinful by nature. That's dark in and of itself. We're also depressed by nature. Jesus comes into us and he takes control over us and he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, does he say that we're light because we went to a psychologist or to some kind of counselor and they gave us light? No. I'm not saying that there's no place for psychologists. There's a place for Christian psychologists and people of that nature. But the Lord is really the one who does the healing when you think about it. I mean, with me, I can testify to that personally. And so he says, now that you have the light, he says, walk as children of the light. In other words, go out there, put one foot in front of the other, and start practicing what you can see God wants to do for you. And don't worry about all the other details. Now he goes on a little bit further and he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. He's telling us to choose our friends. He's telling us to choose our associations. He's telling us to choose the things that we do, the things that we practice, the things that we enjoy, the things that we like to listen to, and all of the media and everything that goes along with that. Because you know what? We are by nature depressed. We are by nature without hope because there is no hope. We've accepted Christ as our personal Savior, and he says, walk as children of the light. Now, he realizes, the Lord realizes here, that if you have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, you're going to be going right back into the darkness that you just came out of. You see what I mean? Think about the darkness that you came out of. Do you want to go back there? Sometimes it's comfortable to be back in the darkness. But the Lord doesn't want us there. He wants us to have the light. And he says, you got to do something about it. He says, you're going to have to do some changing in your life. You choose me. You're going to have to choose what goes along with me. And therefore, I'm telling you to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I got this little quote here from Our High Calling, page 256. And this is what it says. It's kind of interesting. It says, the Christian should withdraw himself from the company of those who are a snare to his soul. Have you ever had anybody in your life that was a snare to your soul? Yeah. Yep, they're around. They're there. Okay, he said, withdraw yourself from the company of those who are a snare to your soul. When you come in contact with those whom you cannot lift into a higher and purer and holier atmosphere because their moral tastes are wholly perverted, you must shun their society. So if we have friends that have dirty mouths, filthy language, taking God's name in vain, have no interest in spiritual things whatsoever, and are just pulling you down. There are just some times when you have to withdraw yourself into a better atmosphere. And if you don't, you'll be pulled down in the same way. It says, the moral atmosphere surrounding these souls is tainted with evil and exerts only a defiling influence. You should avoid contracting an intimate friendship with those whose example you would not choose to imitate. Now, of course, this doesn't refer to the people that you rub shoulders with in the world. You know, we live in the world, we work in the world, we go, you know, we try to be a light. But this is talking about who we choose to bring into the inner circle of our lives. Because the Lord does say, in verse 11 right here, Ephesians 5:11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So Jesus is the light. Going over it once more. He wants to make his home in us, and he wants us to let the light shine out to others. And so if we're going to do that, we've got to get away from darkness. Now, that being said, turn with me to Matthew 5 and verses 14 to 16. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. And it was the scripture reading this morning. It says, now, you are the light of the world. Okay, now based upon what we've said already, what makes us the light of the world? Jesus dwelling in us? Okay, that's what it is. That's what it says. So, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Be fruitless. But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now there's a couple points here. First of all, you're the light of the world. Then it says, let your light shine. It doesn't say make your light shine. It doesn't say force your light to shine. But it says, light it, let it shine. Now, how do you let it shine? Well, it says that they may see your good works. Now, are we saved by our good works? No. Will good works come about as a result of a relationship with Jesus? Mm-hmm, absolutely. It's got it. No way that it can be otherwise. So it says, let your light shine. I found this passage over in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, and I really like it. There's two passages I've found here that I think are really great. This one is found on page 41. And this kind of breaks down what the light is all about and what specifically represents the light. Jesus did not bid his disciples strive to shine. It says, if Christ is dwelling in the heart, it is impossible to conceal the light of his presence. So if he's there, it's got to come out. Now, when Moses was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down, and as they saw him coming, what did they notice about him? He was shining, wasn't he? Now, there was a literal shining there. And it was so bad and so powerful, I should say, that he had to put a bag over his head so that they could stand to be in his presence. Can you imagine how bright it must have been in that bag? But that's the principle there, you see. So if those who profess to be followers of Christ are they are not to conceal the light of his presence. If those, I guess I kind of got myself mixed up here. If those who profess to be followers of Christ are not the light of the world, it is because the vital power has left them. If they have no light to give, it is because they have no connection with the source of life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got to keep connected. If I don't, it goes sour real quick. And this doesn't mean that you have to wake up in the morning with a smile on your face and bursting with energy. But it does mean that you shouldn't wake up in the morning like a piranha devouring the flesh of everybody around you until you get your cup of coffee. I mean, there's a little self-control there, you know what I mean? And if we were to think about it, we probably should be staying away from the coffee anyway. But now on the Mount of Blessing, it says this. This is where we get down to some of the details. It says, page 44, trials patiently borne, think about that. Blessings gratefully received, temptations manfully resisted, meekness, kindness, mercy, and love habitually revealed are the lights that shine forth in the character in contrast with the darkness of the selfish heart into which the light of life has never shone. In other words, people are watching you even if you don't think they are. They are. And you don't even know it. People, I mean, you know, I've gone into stores and places like that, and, you know, you just kind of pass somebody and you think, you know, there's something different about that person. They just seem to be different. There's just something that says, you know, I think that person is a Christian. And so when you bear your trials patiently, when you are grateful for the blessings that you receive, when you resist temptation without grumbling and complaining all the time, When you manifest the characteristics of meekness, kindness, mercy, and love, there is a manifestation of light that comes through these qualities. That's why I think Isaiah said, "Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now one more here, Welfare Ministry, page 36. He says, what is light? It is piety, goodness, truth, mercy, love. It is the revealing of the truth in the character and the life. The gospel is dependent upon the personal piety of the believers for its aggressive power. And God has made provision through the death of his beloved Son that every soul may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so there it is. Do you have the light dwelling in your heart? Do you want the light dwelling in your heart? Amen. How many want the light dwelling in their heart? What do you got to do to get it? Huh? Abide in Christ. Okay, where do you find out about Christ? You've got to study the Word. And it's not just studying it subject by subject. It's studying it for inspiration and strength. It's studying it, reading it, meditatingly and thinking about it as you read. And as you read and as you meditate, as you internalize it, as you think of the passages and how they apply to you, you will find that Christ will come into your heart. He will dispel the darkness and give you new light. And praise the Lord for that light.